So we're sort of in this in-between time in our sermons where we're taking a little bit of time to look at the means of grace, and then later this spring, we're going to get into the book of Judges.
Like next week,
yeah. So we're right at the precipice, about to fall off into the Old Testament. And I'm excited about that. But today, like, we're going to get a little bit deeper into the means of grace. How many of you were here last week? Quiz time. Okay. Do you guys remember kind of the three large categories of the means of grace? Anybody? Open for, shout it out. You can guess. It might be right. Anybody? Scripture, reading the word. Hey. Can't be the teacher's pet. Stop it. Okay, prayer. What else?
Doing it.
Huh? Sacraments. Those are in underneath these categories. Being together. Community. So the three large categories are scripture, prayer, and community. Okay? So I need you guys to kind of keep those anchors in your head, like those larger categories. But I want you to understand, like, when we're talking about the means of grace, we're talking about currency. Like, if you don't have the means to buy something, right, you don't have the money to buy it, right, or the way to do it. The means of grace are God's currency in life, okay? They're a way that God shows his grace, that we receive and exchange his grace. So the three overall, scripture, prayer, community, these are probably the most simplified categories, okay, from a very high vantage point. However, there are various lists on the outworking of these means of grace, okay, so we're going to now get into some of the particulars. As you look up means of grace, you might come across phrases like disciplines of grace, and you will probably even come across spiritual disciplines. What is common in all of these, and even central to each, is relationship. Okay? Relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with our neighbor. So my objective this morning is to remind us of the invitation and promise that his truth, his presence, and his people are gifts from God. These are the means of grace. The underlying promise this morning is that when we treat the means of grace in keeping with their purpose, we then individually and corporately mature in our faith and become a further grace to the world that God so loves. This is his will. So with that in mind, if you will stand for the reading of the word. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. So this passage can be broken into kind of two larger blocks. And we're going to do a little bit of review of some concepts, and then we'll unpack more specifically how the means of grace applies in the scripture, about the scripture. The passage does not specifically mention the means of grace, but it outlines the mechanism of the means of grace. And we'll get to that. Paul didn't write with chapter breaks, so it would behoove you to go and read what leads up to the therefore in chapter 5:1. Because anytime you see a therefore in particularly Paul's writing, it's a fulcrum. It's like a seesaw. There's a big weight on this side, and now he's about to like make sense of it over on this other side. So it'd be worth to look at that. But the result of putting our faith in Christ is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The means of grace are not something that we plunder, okay? They're something that we receive. And we need to understand that in light of justification. And that's what verses 1 and 2 are like really unpacking. So just to keep it brief, the Catechism, Westminster Catechism, question 33 asks, what is justification? And justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ, as in by him, and it's imputed to us and received by faith alone. This is a really important concept, and it's hard for this to sink in for us, that it is by grace that we receive, and this all happens by faith. It's not something you do. By faith, we are an object of God's grace. The big idea is that he does it, okay? And you'll hear this over and over again because we don't always believe it, okay? Verse 2, through him, Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul is talking about access to a place, into a place, that embodies God's grace. Think temple. The entry fee is by faith, accepting a ticket someone else purchased and left at will call. All you got to do is show up. Inside, we are excitedly waiting in anticipation for the main event. God on stage in all his glory and splendor. The underlying imagery and experience that Paul's alluding to is access and worship in the tabernacle or the temple. That's what he's talking about. We have access freely. We don't have to be something particular. We don't have to do something particular. We just have to show up. We have access because of Jesus. You can't plunder it. We receive it. And we receive it further through sanctification. Okay, this is where we get into sanctification now. And it's important to know, like, sanctification is sort of subordinate logically to justification. The justification piece happens, and we have to understand that for the sanctification thing to become what it should be. So, Westminster Catechism, again, says of sanctification, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, completely, after the image of God, to be like God, and are enabled more and more to die unto our sin and live unto righteousness. To restate that, sanctification is the act of God by which he, through his Spirit and the means of grace, is conforming you into the image of his Son. So we are really becoming, in our internal attitudes and our outward behaviors, righteous, like Jesus. So verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So we rejoice in our sufferings. Paul says a lot of weird stuff. We're supposed to be like, yay, life sucks. What did Paul mean by suffering? And here you kind of got to get into the Greek, which is fun. If you're a nerd like me, it's cool. But the word that he uses specifically is thlipsis. And the connotation of this word is that it's a pressure. It's a hemming in. It's a compression. But it's all of that in the internal space. Okay? There's another Greek word that would be like, I compress a can, right? Like, you know, you're crushing an aluminum can. There's a different word for that. Starts with an S. Got exoria in it. I don't know how to pronounce it. But point is that there is a different word that would mean something different. Paul's talking about, he's picking this word specifically because it's about internal compression, internal pressure and suffering. And it's not necessarily persecution, but persecution could lead to this internally. Does that make sense? So he's not talking about, oh, the Christians are being like burned by Nero. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, like, as a Christian, you're going to experience these pressures in your internal space. And so let me give you an example of what I'm talking about that would have been relevant to the early church believers and is relevant likely to some of us this morning. You've come to faith, and people that you deeply love don't get it. You're left with the tension, knowing God's immense love and forgiveness, and those you dearly love don't necessarily share it with you. There's a tension when you're in that place. You love people, you love God, they don't love God, and you can't share that with them. There's a tension that happens. That's what we're talking about. Internal compression, suffering. The Christian life is one fraught with suffering, and how we engage with that suffering can produce endurance, character, and hope. So where are the means of grace here? The means of grace abide between the suffering and the endurance. Like, that's where they happen. It is how we endure. In another way, you and I endure our suffering by means of grace. They're the things that give us the strength to endure. Scripture, prayer, community. Those are the larger categories. The word endurance in the Greek is hupoimone. And it's sort of this, literally it means under abide. Has anybody watched The Big Lebowski? Nobody? The dude abides. It is this, he's a little bit too lackadaisical, but it is this like deep-seated underneath making it through a deep pressure. But withstanding it, being changed by it, in that suffering, being present to the suffering. Not, I'm going to medicate, I'm going to avoid, I'm going to get out of it. It is a present endurance to that suffering. And what happens when we do that, when we're there in that place and we go through it, through the means of grace? What comes out character. The Greek word has to do with proven character, like gold that's been refined through the furnace, and what comes out is just gold, right? It has been completely rendered to what it absolutely is, right? It's not a counterfeit. It can't be changed. It's durable. So practically, we can do this through what some call the disciplines of grace, aka spiritual disciplines. So what do I mean? So when I say spiritual disciplines, what are you guys thinking? Fasting. Same last service, same thing popped up. Fasting, spiritual discipline. Okay, that is one of them. Anything else?
Prayer,
obvious. One of the three, but also one of the subcategories. Nice. Anything else? Sacraments are in there. Ooh, now you're getting all monkish on me. That's kind of cool. Silence, all right. Anything else? Resting. Dude, well said. So, Gretchen, I think it's Ronovic. Is that how you say it? Ronovic? In her book, Ragged Spiritual Disciplines for the Spiritually Exhausted, maybe some of you are spiritually exhausted, she lays out a nice list of spiritual disciplines. Examples, rest, scripture reading, prayer, fasting, meditation, confession. You guys ready to confess today? Generosity, lament, discipleship. These are her like categories that she's broken out. And throughout the church history, these things have been practiced as something that you kind of work out your faith in fear and trembling. But I hope you can see the overlap with some of these in that like scripture, prayer, and community. In spiritual disciplines, we can put an emphasis on what we must do for God, and this is where it gets dangerous. But we have already established that this is not for God. They are gifts for us, given to us by God. So we can abuse these, right? So you can go through this list, and there's plenty of examples, maybe replete in our own experiences. How can rest be abused?
Sloth.
How would you specifically be slothful? Just a practical example. I'm not asking you to like confess. Huh? Oh, just one answer. But that's good. Like, so have you ever on a Sunday rested in front of Netflix by binge watching a whole show?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, done it. Been there. Have you ever rested in front of a football game on Sunday? These aren't necessarily bad, but when we're talking about rest and spiritual disciplines, we're talking about rest before God. Guess what? A nap would be better for you, and that's probably what God wants you to do. That's a spiritual discipline, to rest, but it has to be about the relationship between God and you and your neighbor. Okay? We can read scripture. Have you ever met somebody who can just quote scripture and they're kind of really arrogant about it? Right? Watch some YouTube. Watch some TikToks. It's in there. There's also professors, full-fledged Old Testament professors, that don't believe in God but could quote most of the Old Testament to you. Right? It's not about a relationship with God. It's about knowledge and knowing things. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about before the word, to be changed by the word, in relationship with it. Prayer, fasting, all of these, meditation, confession, generosity, lament, discipleship, they're all meant as means of grace to us to grow in relationship with God and other people. Okay? They're not things that we do to make God happy. They're things that we receive his gift of his presence through these things, okay? So the litmus test is, are you growing in relationship, closeness with God and your neighbor? Okay? Back to the scripture. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, aka maturity. And character produces hope. The objective of all of these means is that we would grow in maturity. We'd lean into these things so that we would actually grow in the maturity of our hearts. The means of grace are means by which God comes to us now. Means by which he hears us. Means by which we hear him. And we are changed by it. They are at their core relational. Justification is the beginning of a relationship. Sanctification is a relational journey. You don't do this by yourself. And you don't do it hidden from God. You don't go make yourself right and then present yourself to God. Okay? We do not achieve, we submit into this suffering. Receive the grace and find ourselves changed through it. And there's no shortcuts. You don't get to bypass 3 easy steps to lose 25 pounds, like as a spiritual discipline. No. Like it is a present, ongoing, analog. You guys know what that means. It's not digital. It is slow and steady. God requires us to be holy. Because God desires that we would be in right relationship with Him and our neighbor. This is so important, so core to His character, that God became flesh and made a way through Christ's life, death, and resurrection for us to be made holy. Furthermore, it's possible. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have a deposit as believers that has moved into us. A lot of times, we stick them in the corner and tell them to shut up. I'm watching another episode of whatever, right? We need to see the means of grace as the gifts that they are. They're not have-tos. These are indeed intended as a way to step into God's loving embrace, to experience Him. So I've got a memory from my grandfather. So both of my actual biological grandfathers passed away before I was born. And then my father's mother married a man. And Grandpa Don was a bit of a geek. He created a sort that your computers use today. If you're into math and computer programming, look up the shell sort. He came up with it. So, a bit awkward. Tall. But he would hug me. We'd go to his place. They lived not too far out of Asheville, North Carolina. We'd go to their place in the summertime or for Christmas, and he was like tall, and he'd kind of lean down and give me a side hug. It was kind of awkward. And he'd say, God loves you. I love you too. It was just awkward. Him leaning over, sort of side hugging me, getting in my face. To add to it, he sort of had this, like, bad breath. And as awkward and weird as that was, like, that is something that I remember. That God loves me, and He loved me too. He's since passed. But the point is that sometimes this can be a little awkward for us, but ultimately, it is about God hugging us. That we're talking about. Prayer, for instance, at its core is relationship with God. I recall in a short bio about Mother Teresa, the interviewer was asking her, so what do you do when you pray? You know, and expecting from this holy woman she was gonna like, you know, say something long and verbose, which is like antithetical to her character. She just said, I listen. And the interviewer trying to, you know, maybe get a little bit more out of her is like, well, what does God do? He listens. Jesus gives us a pattern of prayer in the Lord's Prayer that's very helpful. That as you walk through it, it orients our heart to where, to who we are, who God is, and how we need to, like, actually approach that. And I'm not going to unpack that, but it's there, and it's something that you should look into. And we should all come to terms with that because we're told to. And there's a lot of benefit in it. It's worthy of our study and what we should follow it for the grace that's in it. But my conviction this morning has to do with reminding us that God wants us to spend time with him. And the principles, the principal way that we do that we really do it, is in prayer. It's where it starts. There's a progression that we see in maturing Christians. There's sort of phases or levels or steps. A journey toward the heart of God. Two persons moving into deeper and deeper relationship. So I don't know if you've got friends that like you really feel heard by them and you really hear them. Like you really want to hear what they have to say. And they really want to hear what you have to say. Like there's a couple people like that in my life. And I'm married to one of them. But there's others, right? People that you are in this deep relationship with. I went to boarding school in Kenya, in East Africa. And when you put a bunch of growing, maturing people together, as you probably have already kind of figured out, there's a lot of pressures and suffering. And particularly when you go to boarding school, and it's like 9 months out of the year, and people are dating and breaking up and not making the football team, not football, rugby, mind you, real men's sport, soccer and whatnot, like you become close. You go through things together in a way that you understand each other's experience and you're present, you're able to be present to each other in a unique way that you can't with somebody that you just met, right? There's sort of a deep knowing. To the point where there's certain guys that I went to school with that we won't see each other for 5-7 years, and we get back together, and it's like nothing has changed. All we have to do is update each other on the particulars of what's happened the last couple years, but we can sit quietly in each other's presence and just be. And it's not awkward, and it's not weird. Pete Scazzaro has got a podcast with, he does emotionally healthy spirituality, emotionally healthy leaders, emotionally healthy church. And he invited, and he's sort of into this contemplative thing, and it's come from the fact that he's spent time with Trappist monks in monasteries, okay? And they're really good at prayer and just slowing down and listening to God. And he kind of lays out what that looks like. And it lines up with friendship and like moving into friendship with somebody. So kind of the four layers or levels. Acquaintanceship, right? You kind of know about somebody. Maybe you've seen somebody around on campus. And you kind of know about them, but you don't really know them, right? Like you kind of know some facts about them, but you don't really know who they are. Some of us this morning, we may be seeing God that way. Like, God's this guy who hangs out at this church at 132 Council Street, and people go in and say hi. Yes, but you really don't necessarily get it, right? There's this distance. You're close, but you're not. And sometimes we treat God like an acquaintance, like maybe when we pray. And we go like, God, and I'm sure my kids prayed this week, God, make it snow so we don't have to go to school tomorrow, right? Loss for the schools, W for the kids, right? But that you're kind of treating God like he's this, like, you know, this vending machine. Like, he's somebody that's going to help you achieve something that you want to do. That's kind of the acquaintance level. But then you can move into this friendship. This deep friendship, like more listening, more being heard. You share yourself with God, and you sense God listens. God shares himself to you in Scripture, from what you read in the Scripture. God shares himself in the assembly of the church. Like the group, the community that is part of the church is a means of grace whereby God communicates his care and love for you. God speaks to you through a sermon or the ceremonies like the Lord's Supper or a marriage. These are means of grace whereby God communicates himself to you. So that's like a friendship. But then, at a certain point, that friendship goes from like, we kind of know each other to like, we love each other. And that's different. So, I grew up as a missionary kid in Africa. And I have from a very early memory, like 3-4 years old, I was a little upset that I had to wait to die to see Jesus. I was not afraid of death. I just was like, I want to know this Jesus, and I want to be with him because he's cool. And I just had this like deep sense in me, a desire to know him, and this sense that maybe he wanted to know me. And then when I was nine or 10, I had this odd experience on our farm in Africa. And I knew that I needed Christ's protection. And that's when I gave myself, accepted Christ, right? On my parents' bed, like accepted Jesus into my heart. And you would say, oh, he's a Christian now. Yeah, I was probably a Christian even before that. But that was like this formative moment where like it became real. Something, justification, like overtly happened with me, for me. But then in college, I went to Alaska and I went to this camp. And I'm not gonna share the whole experience. I can't even approach it without crying. God became so real to me. I was so aware of his love for me, and I was so in love with him. And I would almost say that I wasn't a Christian before that day. But I was. But it was me moving into this deeper relationship, this deep abiding love, where you feel God's love and you cannot but love him. Okay? It's deeply personal. It's full body. In that moment, I wept. The kind of weeping that just like shakes your body. Deep intimacy. And then you move into this place where you can be totally present with God. Quiet. Open to his presence. And the idea that comes to me is just sort of an old couple. We're like sitting in the living room. Old man's like snoring on the lazy boy. And his wife comes walking in, and maybe she like jostles him and hands him something, and he kind of wakes up and she sits down. And then 5 minutes later, he gets up and goes over and gets a blanket because she kind of looked a little cold, and he comes and puts a blanket on her, and then he goes back and sits down. Nobody says anything, but they are completely available, present, and caring for each other. That's where God wants us to be. That's where God invites us. Wants us to mature into that. Not of works, but a gift from God, through which you and I may grow in the salvation that we have received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As Paul says in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, not your own work. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God invites us and provides for us in so many ways, from justification and then through our sanctification, where that endurance needs to happen, where you need to like suffer through something. He has means by which you experience his grace. And it can be that list. Prayer, the word, and the community that you would be a part of. The means of grace are some of the ways that we can listen, really listen. The means of grace are some of the ways that we can be heard by God, by those who share in our faith. We are invited to receive his truth, his presence, and his people, to receive them. We must receive and practice this grace. Lean in to their transforming work, and it in turn makes us instruments of his grace. We can begin in our prayer life to know him more. We're all invited. Pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just stand in awe of all that you've done for us, Lord, and I just pray that we would take advantage of the means of grace that you have laid out before us, and to be able to practice and lean into the disciplines of grace. Through the practical day-to-day, through the little things, Father, that you and your wisdom have given for us to endure suffering and ultimately be changed to mature in our character, Father. Ultimately, that we would have hope and be a hope in this world. We thank you for them. Help us to practice them. Amen.